It's said that Thanksgiving is good and Thanksliving is better. Bottom line, giving thanks is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. See why you can be thankful, joyful, every day, and in every circumstance. Next on Grace to You. Welcome to the special Thanksgiving Day edition of Grace to You with John MacArthur. Today, as you gather with your friends and family to bless God for His provision, His mercy, His love, John will be showing you how that Thanksgiving focus can and should spill over to the other 364 days of the year, whether you're enjoying good days or enduring less than joyful circumstances. The title of John's message, In Everything, Give Thanks. Now, before the lesson, John, let me simply ask on this Thanksgiving Day 2011, what are you thanking the Lord for today?
Well, I always have a long list of things that I'm thankful for. First of all, my salvation in Christ, for which I am unworthy now as I was when He saved me many years ago. I'm thankful for the calling that He placed upon my life. I was talking to a young man the other day in a casual setting about career and life and what you might do with your life. And he was asking me, how did you end up doing what you're doing? And how did you get here? Or weren't you a one-time football player? And how did you walk away from opportunities there to end up doing what you're doing? And I said to him, look, this was a divine calling on my life. I never really had a debate in my mind about what I would do. I was compelled by the Spirit of God to this high calling, this serious and vastly rewarding and blessed calling. I'm thankful for that. What other calling in life rises to the level of proclaiming the gospel and preaching and teaching the Word of God and being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and feeding the sheep and all of the things that we do as pastors and teachers of Scripture? And then for a life partner, Patricia, that God gave me, the perfect partner for my life and ministry and my four children and 15 grandchildren and the church, Grace Community Church, the likes of which has no equal, I'm sure, anywhere. I have been given the greatest and the most blessed congregation that any pastor could have. All of those things flow down. I'm thankful for God's gracious provision of friends in my life who help shape me and speak into my life and encourage me and bless me and enrich my life. All these things are gifts from God for which I am and always will be thankful.
Whether you're celebrating with family and friends today or this is simply Thursday the 24th where you are, just remember that being thankful is a year-round attitude for Christians. And to help you focus on all that you have to thank God for, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
If you'll turn again in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we're looking at just a couple of commands that are given to us in this very practical section. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is a responsibility to which we are all duty bound. It comes to us in the form of a command. And in fact, people who reject God are described in Romans 1:21 as those who did not honor Him as God or give thanks. One of the characteristics of the unregenerate is that they fail to be thankful to God. They are like those lepers who are described in the 17th chapter of Luke, having been healed by Jesus. You remember there were 10 of them, but only one returned to give thanks. And he was the one who received not just a physical healing, but the salvation of his soul. The unregenerate people are like the 9 thankless lepers who receive anything and everything good from God, but render him absolutely no thanks. On the other hand, we are commanded to thank Him
in everything. It's that same kind of consummate thanks that defines our joy. We are to at all times be rejoicing and in everything giving thanks. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were, as you might remember, sin offerings. Sin offerings were designed to be brought by the people as constant reminders of their sinfulness, constant reminders of the ongoing need for forgiveness, the ongoing need for atonement, the ongoing need for cleansing, the ongoing need for penitence, the ongoing need for righteousness. Every time they brought a sin offering, and they did it often throughout the year, they were reminded of how sinful they were and how desperately they needed to be made fully and completely righteous. But the Old Testament ceremonial system included not only sacrificial offerings that were meant to remind people of their sins, but also what were called thank offerings or peace offerings. They're described in the 7th chapter of Leviticus. And they were reminders that the people continually needed to be thankful to God for all His merciful and gracious provisions for their spiritual and physical needs. That they were to come, and as it were, by manifest gratitude to God, maintain a right relationship with Him. Now, as Christians, we don't have a sacrificial system anymore, and we don't have any thank offerings, or sometimes called peace offerings, so that we are celebrating the goodness of God toward us because we have a relationship with Him of peace. We don't have those kinds of offerings anymore. We basically have only one ceremony, only one sacrament that relates to this, apart from the one-time baptism. We only have one ongoing ceremony, and that is the Lord's table. But I believe the Lord's table as a way of combining both of those elements of the Old Testament system. The Lord's table is a reminder of our sin. You cannot remember the Lord's death without remembering your sin. We don't have ongoing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, continually pointing to our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. The one sacrifice of Christ eliminated the need for any other sacrifices. But we do need the constant reminder of our sinfulness, and we need to address that sinfulness, and we need to be brought to penitence and confession of that sinfulness. We don't do that by more sacrifices. We do that by remembering the one sacrifice. So every time we come to the Lord's table, we are thrown back, as it were, on the sacrifice of Christ and reminded again of how desperate our sinful condition is and how glorious was the sacrifice of Christ to provide the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God regarding our sin. Therefore, that very same Lord's table becomes for us a celebration of gratitude. Remembering how sinful we are causes us to offer up thanks to God. And so the Lord's table is for us the focal point both of the remembrance of our sin and the expression of thanks. In everything, verse 18 says, give thanks in everything. It's in the Greek, en panti. It has the idea of in connection with everything that comes along in life. It's just very, very broad. It has no limits. It has no confines. No matter what it might be, eucharisteo applies. That is the giving of thanks. Anything that isn't sin, obviously sin falls outside the purview of that command. As it does in rejoicing, we certainly always rejoicing wouldn't rejoice in sin, and in everything giving thanks wouldn't give thanks for sin. But apart from that, everything else should precipitate an attitude and an expression of thanks to God. In Romans 1:21, thanklessness is a characteristic of people who are outside the kingdom of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you probably should add this expression of man's fallenness. They are, according to verse 2, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, etc., etc., treacherous, reckless. In all of the litany of what defines unregenerate people, right in the middle is thanklessness. The unsaved man goes through life complaining, going through life bitter, angry. His life moves along a path of trying to manipulate the world around him to satisfy the matrix of his own passions. And whenever he can do that, he has something to be happy about. Whenever he can't, he is entrenched in bitterness and disappointment, sadness. He thinks that some things are a matter of luck. Some things are a matter of manipulation, so he works any combination of those things he can, trying to force into reality the things that he wants. There's a thriving foolish philosophy today. You hear people say it all the time, you can be anything you want to be, you can do anything you really want to do, which isn't, of course, true at all. But this sort of garrisons man's mind against fatalism, which is the idea that the reality is you can't do anything you want to do, you can't have anything you want to have, you can't achieve anything you want to achieve. It's not the way life works. But rather than deal with that kind of fatalism, we believe a lie and launch off in a fantasy world, believing what down in our hearts we know is not true, trying to do whatever we can, manipulating people and events to put us in a position where we get what we want, and if that moment ever comes, then there may be manifestly a moment of gratitude. It's like joy. If we get what we long for, if we get the pleasures we chase, then we rejoice, and then we're thankful. If we don't rejoice, and we aren't thankful. The believer operates in a completely different world, a completely different realm. We can rejoice always because of what we know to be true about God and His plan for us, and we can be thankful in everything for the very same reason. So, since we know that all things are being worked together by God for our eternal good, we can be thankful for everything. There is nothing outside the all things that are working together for good because God is making that happen. There's nothing outside those all things. Because God is working all things for our good, there is cause for joy. In the end, there is the same cause for gratitude. The early church made thanksgiving an essential part of their fellowship. It wasn't something that just came along seasonally. And I think for any mature Christians, any obedient Christians, any Christians who have a grip on spiritual blessing, they would understand this. 1 Corinthians 14:16, otherwise if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, listen, say the amen at your giving of thanks, without going into all the details of that verse. Paul is describing a church service in the early church, and he's describing some of the things that ought to go on and some of the things that ought not to go on. But among those things, he defines a time in the service when you give thanks. In verse 17, he adds, for you are giving thanks well enough, but because of other things you're doing, you're not edifying. So he affirms that a part of the early church service was the giving of thanks, and this was a good thing to do. Church engaged itself in being thankful. And it should be so, since it is part and parcel of what it means to have a proper and appropriate response to the goodness of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, just building on this command, for all things are for your sakes. That's quite an amazing statement. God has in mind everything He does for your sakes. Everything. That the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, everything I do in my ministry as a representative of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, everything that God has me do, every ministry that I have, every time I teach and preach and every time I counsel and every time I bring the truth of God to you, every promise that I bring you, every measured truth that I bring you is from God, an element of grace spreading for the purpose of causing gratitude. Gratitude that abounds to the honor and the glory of God, who is the giver. So you could say that in everything you give thanks, because everything that comes into our lives fits into God's purpose to spread grace to us in a richer and richer way. 2 Corinthians 9:11 is a promise, and actually starts in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The same God who causes crops to grow and produce seed so that seed can be planted and more crops can grow, the same God who takes care of the food supply also takes care of the righteousness supply. He's the same God who multiplies your seed for sowing and increases the harvest of your righteousness. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in everything. God is going to give you everything you need. He's going to enrich you in everything, and he's going to do it liberally so that you can be liberal as you share and dispense these spiritual blessings. Why? Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God blesses us in order that it might redound to his glory and his honor, in order that it might produce thanksgiving. Again, in Ephesians 5, we find similar instruction. We are called upon to obey. Verse 3, do not let immorality or any impurity of greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. In other words, you ought to live a saintly, godly life free from immorality, that's porneia, fornication, and impurity, which is a generic word meaning every other kind of sexual sin or greed. Let none of that be named among you because it isn't fitting for saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, that's obscenity, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That seems like a strange contrast, doesn't it? You should never be engaged in immorality, any kind of sexual impurity, any kind of greed. There should never be any filthiness or silly talk. Actually, the word can mean dirty talk or obscenity. That's not fitting. You be characterized as being thankful. It almost is as if he sums up a righteous life as characterized by gratitude. To live a righteous life, and I think that's really a very important principle. If you get a hold of this, it's very practical and applicable. To live a righteous life means to be characterized by incessant gratitude. Because incessant gratitude means that you have a grip on the goodness of God in your life, that you're literally swept up in what God is doing in your life. You have a Godward focus, and that's the essence of righteous living. That's the essence of godliness. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Go down in that same chapter, Ephesians 5 to verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine. Here's another one of these contrasts. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There were people in the ancient Greek world who believed that the way to ascend into the transcendent realm of religious experience, the way to commune with the deities, the way to escape the low level of the world and ascend to the higher knowledge, was through drunkenness. As you became more inebriated, you sort of, in their view, escaped the mundane and you were lifted to loftier concepts. He says, if you want to be elevated to the presence of God, if you want to commune with the true Spirit of God, don't get drunk with wine, just be filled with the Spirit. Just as Colossians puts it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just be under the control of the truth and the Spirit of truth. And when that happens, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what happens in an orgy when you get completely drunk? You might sing, but it isn't going to be hymns and songs that exalt God. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you truly are communing with God. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You'll sing, make melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Characteristic of a Spirit-filled person, characteristic of a Spirit-controlled person is incessant thanks, incessant gratitude. That means you're under Holy Spirit control. So all these verses essentially are saying the same thing, really. It is normal for us, back in chapter 5, verse 4, it is normal for us to give thanks. That's how you sum up a holy life as in contrast to all those sins. A Spirit-filled life is characterized by incessant thanks. And then verse 21 says, and be subject to one another, and wives do this, and husbands do this, and children do this, and parents do this, and servants do this, and masters do this, and he goes through that whole section. But the first response is joy, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you get your spiritual life right, when you're under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when they dominate your thinking and your life, the first thing that happens is joy that comes out in praise, and then it's followed by and companion to gratitude. So you will always give thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. You'll be thankful for everything. That's how Spirit-filled people function. I guess you could sort of sum up a godly person's life by saying they're full of joy and gratitude. Full of joy and gratitude. That's not a stretch. Because if you ask, what are we going to be like when we're perfect? What are we going to be like when we're in heaven? What are we going to be doing when we're in heaven? Well, we could sum it up with the same reality. When we get to heaven, we're going to spend all eternity expressing joy and gratitude. Is that not true? The purest joy and the purest unending gratitude. That is, in a sense, the summation of spirituality. It is a person who cannot be overcome by circumstances, cannot be overcome by disappointment in this world, because they're so filled with the Spirit, controlled by the truth, as to be incessantly thankful. In Philippians 4, 6, somebody might say, well, what about when trouble comes? What about when bad times come? Well, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. You got some problems that could create anxiety for you. Don't be anxious about it. Just start praying. Start supplicating before God, but be thankful in the process. In the midst of that thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Spirit-filled people, Spirit-controlled people, godly people are marked out as thankful. Turn to Colossians 2. I think it's a high point of these verses. Verse 6 of Colossians 2 is a wonderful verse. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What it means is, walk means your daily life, daily conduct. So now that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, pattern your life after Him. Verse 7 then says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, you were rooted in Him at the point of your salvation. And now you're being built up, you're being edified, you're being sanctified, you're being established in your faith. Just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is a command again. You're in Christ. You're growing in your faith. Just as you were instructed. In other words, you grow in faith as you receive instruction about divine truth. And be characterized as literally overflowing with gratitude. The kind of joy that we're to have is the kind of joy that is causing us to leap for joy. It's the kind of joy that makes us glad. It's the kind of joy that we don't have enough outlets to express. It's that surpassing joy. It's that over-the-top kind of joy. And the same is true with gratitude. Our gratitude is to be, as indicated here, an overflowing, gushing kind of gratitude. This is characteristic of one who is spiritually mature.
That's John MacArthur showing you that a thankful attitude is essential not only at Thanksgiving, but every day and in every circumstance. In everything, give thanks. That's the title of John's lesson today on Grace to You. Now, while today is a holiday for folks in the United States, the big holiday of the year, regardless of where you live, is fast approaching. As you consider a Christmas present for your loved ones, this reminder that Grace to You has a great list of gift ideas to choose from, including the MacArthur Study Bible. As you have time over the next few days, place your Christmas order when you contact us. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. And our web address is gty.org. The MacArthur Study Bible has 25,000 footnotes that give historical and cultural background and explain key words and theology that make the Bible easier to understand. The Study Bible is available in the New American Standard, the New King James, and the English Standard versions. The cost in hardcover is $35, and the leather edition is $65. Now, for a devotional resource, get a copy of the new collection of John's pastoral prayers. It's called At the Throne of Grace. The cost of that is $15, and shipping is free. And for a limited time, when you purchase a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, the Daily Bible, or the Topical Bible, we'll send you, free of charge, a copy of At the Throne of Grace. To take advantage of this limited-time offer, please call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, friend, as Grace to You comes to your mind over the next few weeks, we thank you for remembering our financial needs as we head into the year 2012. That's very important. To send your tax-deductible year-end donation, please write today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, Thanksgiving blessings to you and yours. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Well, how do you make Thanksgiving a year-round attitude? We'll consider that with John MacArthur as he continues his look at the key ingredient for a solid spiritual foundation. Tomorrow on Grace to You.